We're almost at the end of our preaching series in the book of Joshua. The title of the preaching series is Fighting for Your Destiny. As I said, look at the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Just a very quick kind of 30 seconds recap where we're up to in the book. The Israelites have finally landed in the promised land. They finally come into Canaan, the promised land, the land that was promised to them 650 years previously. God promised it to Abraham. Finally, they enter the promised land. 40 years after coming out of slavery in Egypt, finally, they're in the promised land. They've come through the River Jordan. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Battle of Jericho. They had their first victory in the land when the walls came tumbling down. And God has given them the land of Canaan. God has given them the promised land. What the calling is on Joshua is courage. Take that land. Courage. Take that land. Now, last week, Sam looked at Joshua chapter 7, which was the sin of Achan and the first defeat that the Israelites faced at the place called Ai. And they were defeated because of the sin of one man. And we were not going to read chapter 8, but chapter 8 is the victory at Ai. So the sin was in chapter 7 and the messing up, but God is a God of redemption and a God who says, you may have sinned, but let me help you and let go again. And chapter 8 is the victory in the place of Ai. And we get to Joshua chapter 9 and 10 today. We're going to look at Joshua 9 and 10. And I've got for you today a warning and two encouragements. That's what we've got, a warning and two encouragements. Now, before we read bits of chapter 9 and bits of chapter 10, we're not going to read the whole of both chapters. I just want to bring one thing to your attention. You see, the early chapters of Joshua, that now the Israelites are in the promised land, the early chapters of Joshua have a little bit of a pattern. God's told them to take the land. They have a great victory, like at Jericho. And then they mess up and they sin and they defeated at Ai. But then God comes and says, go again, and this time you will take Ai. And so they go again and they take Ai. And you see in the early chapters of Joshua this pattern of victory and then defeat and sin. But then victory and then defeat and sin. But then victory. And all the time, God's people are taking the land. They keep taking the land, taking the land. And I was just reminded that is a picture for us of the Christian life. It's a picture of what God has called us to. Because in your life, you'll see great victories. And then you'll go through a season where you mess up. You'll go through a season where you get things wrong. But God says, don't give up there. I want you to keep going and I'm going to give you another victory. Keep taking the land. Keep taking the land. This year, we've been saying as a church, we believe God's called us to a year of action. And a year of action might mean that there are days, weeks, months even when you struggle. Days, weeks, months even when it's the sin and there's things which shouldn't be in your life but which are. But God says, well, I want you to repent of those things. I want you to turn of those things. And then I want you to go again. I want you to go again and take the land. Go again and take the land. We must not be put out of the game by Satan just because we have a season, a period, a day, a week where we don't get it right. God says, repent and then go again and I will give you victory. And I was just reminded of a little illustration. A little illustration which really helped me. You know, in 1980, we've been watching the Winter Olympics, I'm sure many of you, but in 1984, it was the Summer Olympics, Los Angeles. And at the 4x100 meters, the Americans were nailed on favorites. They had Carl Lewis, who was the fastest man in the world at that time. And they were nailed on favorites. And they walked through the heats, they walked through the semis, got to the finals. And what happened on the second and third changeover in front of millions of people on the TV was the American team, who were like about 50 meters in front, which is in 4x100 meters, miles in front. They're about 50 meters in front and then they dropped the baton. In the changeover, they dropped the baton. But what happened was the third guy, instead of picking up the baton and going again, he just walked off the athletics track and sat down on the grass. He just took himself out. And the race carried on and the Americans didn't get a medal. You know, that for me is this really helpful picture. You know, in life, I mess up, I drop the baton. But God says that doesn't mean you're out of the game. You need to pick that baton up and you need to go again, go again, go again. Pick that baton up and go again, go again. You're not out of the game if you have an AI moment. If you have a sin moment, a time, a season, you're not out of the game. God would say, pick up the baton and go again. Okay, let's look at a warning and two encouragements. Firstly, the warning from chapter 9. The warning is this, do not be deceived. Just to give you a little bit of context before we read a little bit of Joshua chapter 9. So in Joshua chapter 9, the first couple of verses, all of Joshua and Israel's enemies unite to try and defeat Israel. And one group of them, the Gibeonites, who are in the land of Canaan, they have this plan. And this clever, cunning plan, it's like an episode of Blackadder, but this clever, cunning plan is to deceive Joshua and the Israelites. And what they do is they plan to deceive them by saying that they've come from a long way away, from outside of the promised land. Because they know if they said that they came from outside the promised land, then Joshua might do a treaty with them, do a deal with them. Because God had called on Joshua and the Israelites to destroy everybody in the promised land. So if the Gibeonites had come to Joshua and said we would like a treaty, he would have said, no, God's called us to destroy everyone in this land so that the land is pure and the land is God's. But if we can convince Joshua, we can deceive Joshua into thinking that we're from outside of the promised land, then maybe he'll make a treaty with us. Let's read Joshua chapter 9. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 15. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse, to a plan. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country to make a treaty with you." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very far, distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have all heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Basan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by a very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath." The Gibeonites' plan works perfectly. They played on the Israelites' sympathies. "Oh, we're weary travelers. Our sandals have worn out. Our bread is moldy. Our wineskins have run out." They played on the sympathies of the Israelites, and they played on the ego and the pride of the Israelites. "We've heard of your great fame. We've heard of what the Lord has done." And in verse 15, we read that Joshua made a treaty with the enemy. He made a peace treaty with the enemy. He had been deceived. Now let me tell you something. We have, as Christians, a very real enemy. Satan, the devil. He wants to thwart your life and ruin your life. And there's two main ways in which Satan operates. The first one is to blind us to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And the second one is to deny us as believers, as Christians, the full extent of the destiny that God has for our life. Now, sometimes the devil works in blatant ways. We suffer persecution. In some parts of the world, people are suffering blatant attack because they are believers. But most of us in England, living in London, most of us in this country, what we will face is the deception that Satan uses. The subtle schemes, the cunning underhand tricks, the lies and more lies on top of each other that the Satan will tell us and speak to us, either directly or through the culture that we live in. You see, Satan is the father of lies, and he's into deceiving us as believers. Read what it says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. This is Satan deceiving believers. But I am afraid, Paul writes, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul was worried that as believers, we would be deceived. That we'd be led away from Christ, we'd be led away from our destiny by the lies and the deception of Satan. You ask, well, what did Joshua do wrong? Joshua accepted everything that he heard at face value. He didn't check the facts. He didn't go and check where these guys had come from. They said they came from a far and distant land. Where was that? Where had they traveled from? He just relied on sight alone. He just believed everything, hook, line, and sinker. And then the most important and significant mistake that he made was he did not seek the counsel of the Lord. He didn't ask God. It says in verse 14 that the Israelites sampled the provisions of the Gibeonites, but they did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't ask God for any direction. They didn't ask God for any insight. Let's read Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. Quite well-known verses, but let's remind ourselves of this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Let me say to many of you today, before you make any significant decision, before you enter an alliance of significance in your life, you need to ask the Lord about that decision you're making. We live in a world of lies and deception. So you might, well, Mark, well, how am I not to be deceived? Three very simple things. Firstly, prayer. Bring your decision to God in prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It can be a short prayer. God, I'm going into this meeting. I don't know quite which way it's going to go. God, would you help me? Would you lead me? Would you open my eyes and would you guide me? I love the book of Nehemiah because in Nehemiah you have long prayers that are almost the whole chapter and you have short kind of three word prayers. And the thing is that Nehemiah in every situation that he was in, he prayed. Every decision he had to make, he had much deception from the enemy, much deception from people who tried to deceive him. But at all times he prayed. At all times he prayed. If you have a decision to make, if there is something that you're not quite sure about, there is some alliance that you may or may not enter into, make sure you pray. That's the first thing. The second thing is the counsel of godly friends, the counsel of godly people. You know, Joshua, he could have asked Caleb, the other spy who saw things as God saw it. He could have asked Caleb's opinion. He could have asked the other officers and other priests. He could have gone to the people with a question rather than just saying, yep, I agree, let's ratify it. We need to bring difficult decisions. Bring, if we're not sure about things, bring things into the open. Because other people will pinpoint blind spots that you may miss. Other people will have years of wisdom and be able to point things out and speak into things that you might miss. Don't make decisions on your own. Don't be deceived on your own. Bring it into the council of a few trusted brothers or trusted sisters. And then the third thing about deception is that not only are we to pray, not only are we to bring it to the counsel of many, but it's discernment. Joshua lacked any discernment. He looked with his eyes, but he didn't look with his spiritual eyes. In the New Testament, the word discernment in the Greek means to sniff out. It means to sniff out a bad smell. It means to sniff out if someone is kind of good intentions or someone has bad intentions. It's been able to sniff something out. It's a spiritual gift. It's in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. And it's the ability to sniff out where someone's coming from. Oh, I discern this person actually means me harm. I'm going to keep them at arm's reach. Oh, this situation, I shouldn't go into this situation. It will do me harm if I go into this situation. Oh, I mustn't make that decision right now, because if I hurry and make it, it's going to be a bad decision. I should wait. I should hold off. You know, the spiritual gift of discernment, I believe, is much needed in 2018. We need discernment in the culture, in our workplace, with the people we interact with. We need a spiritual discernment. We do not want to be deceived. We do not want to enter into unhelpful alliances. We want to stay pure. We want to stay holy. And one of the main ways we do that is by being and having the gift of discernment. Just one last thing on this. I know for myself that many of the decisions that I have made that have been bad and that have been unhelpful and have caused kind of wrong consequences to me or my family are because I made them too quickly. I made them on the spur. Joshua made this decision on the spur straight away. Let me tell you, take time. Take time when it's a big decision. The enemy is a liar. The enemy is a deceiver. I want to warn some of you today. Some of you, you're about to make certain decisions. You're about to enter into alliances. You're about to think about who you might marry. You're about to think about what friends you are to draw close. You're about to think about what business partner to trust and go into business with. Those decisions, you need discernment. You need discernment from the Lord. You need to seek God's counsel. You need to pray. You need discernment. And you need to make sure that you are making the right and the good decision. So I've got two encouragements coming up for you. But my first point is a warning. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by the father of lies. Be full of discernment. Be full of discernment. So that's Joshua chapter 9. We're now going to look at Joshua chapter 10 and two encouragements. Two encouragements that happen in the next chapter after, again, the foolish decision that Joshua has made in chapter 9. So let's read from verse 6 to 15 of Joshua chapter 10, and then we'll come with two encouragements for us to take home. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to help us quickly and save us. They're calling on Joshua because of the peace treaty that was made in chapter 9. Help us, because the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekiah and Makkadiah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely, the Lord was fighting for Israel. And verse 15 has disappeared, but the Lord was fighting for Israel and a great victory had come. Okay, two great encouragements from those verses. Firstly, your mistakes can become your miracles. You know, I touched on it as I just read verse 6, but you know, the reason Joshua and the Israelites were fighting a battle in chapter 10 was because of the sin and the deception and the treaty that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites in chapter 9. This was a battle that God never intended Joshua to fight. But because of the treaty, he had to fight. It was a binding treaty. And because the Gibeonites were being attacked, Joshua had to get involved. Because of the mistake that he made, Joshua had to fight this battle. Now let me be real with you. All of us have got ourselves into situations, bad situations, mess in our lives, which we need God's help. And the reason we're in that situation is often because of our own mistakes. It's because of our own sin. It's because of the bad choices that we have made. Some of us might be struggling from a particular health condition, which is actually a result of how we treated our body. Some of us might be in debt, and the reason we're in debt is because we didn't manage our money and we spent lots on credit cards. Some of us might be in a difficult situation in a relationship, in our family, or in our marriage, and the reason is because of sinful choices and sinful behavior that we've played out over a number of months and a number of years. So we've made mistakes. We're not in a good place. But here's the wonderful thing about the Lord. Here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. Jesus takes our mistakes and turns them into miracles. That's what Jesus does. Now, we need to play our part. We need to go with it. But Jesus will come and help us and turn our mistakes into a miracle. Our £20,000 debt that is down to us can become a miracle in the hands of Jesus. The health issue that we're struggling with can become a miracle in the hands of Jesus. A marriage which is struggling and on the rocks with the help of Jesus can become a miracle. You see, God turns mistakes into miracles. And that's what he did in Joshua chapter 10. It was a battle they shouldn't have been fighting, but because of the mistake of chapter 9, they were fighting that battle, and then God turned it into a wonderful, glorious miracle. Verse 10, they defeated them all. It was a great victory. the hailstones came. And the miraculous thing for me is that not one of the Israelites was hit by one of these giant hailstones. This great victory took place. Jesus turns our mistakes into miracles. You say, well, Mark, what do I need to do? Verse 7, what does Joshua do? Joshua marches with the entire army. What do we need to do to take our mistake to a miracle? What we need to do is take the first step. Joshua and the army, they marched for a whole day and night. Then the miracle came. They cut down the enemy and the hailstones came from heaven. The key to it all, the key to turning the mistake to the miracle, was taking the first step. So let me tell you, to many of you today, if you've made mistakes, there may be consequences that you are living with because of those mistakes. But Jesus can turn those mistakes into a miracle. What does he ask of you? He asks that you act in faith, that you start putting things right by taking that first step, by taking that first step. And as you do that, a miracle will take place. You know, I could have shared many things here, but I'll just share one example. Don't get me wrong, you know, my life is full of mistakes that God has turned to miracles. My life is full of things that I've got wrong, and then I've tried falteringly and tentatively to take a step of faith, and then God's used it in miraculous ways. I was just reminded this week of 20 years ago. It's a bit scary when I say that, but 20 years ago when I was at university. And everyone knew I was a Christian, and I tried to witness to my friends, but one particular evening we was out with a bunch of people, and I just had too much to drink. I didn't do anything stupid, but I just had too much to drink. It wasn't normally a problem for me, but I had too much to drink. I felt awful the next day. I felt like a complete failure. I just felt like I completely messed up. And I remember praying, God, would you somehow use my stupidity, my mess, my sin for your glory. Well, that very next day, one of my friends who'd been out with me, one of my friends who was out that evening, just said, oh, Mark, what happened to you yesterday? You were all over the place. And I said, yeah, I know. I messed up. I'm really sorry. And what happened was God gave me that in that opportunity at that moment, an opportunity to share with this friend about Jesus, about my testimony in a way that I had never done before. It was almost like God said, right, you messed up. You got it wrong, but if you're willing to take a step then, if you're willing to own up to your mistake, and if you're willing to declare me as Jesus, as Lord and Savior, then I will open a door that has since been shut. I will open up an opportunity, and I will give you that opportunity to sow a seed and to bless that person by telling them the good news of Jesus. You see, Jesus uses our mistakes. He says, will you march? Will you take a step? Will you do something? Will you open your mouth? Will you go in forgiveness? Will you offer to do X or Y? Will you do that? Well, if you do, I will come in with the miracle. I will come in and do the rest. So first thing is just two encouragements. The first thing is, and many of you might need to hear this today, but Jesus will turn your mistakes into miracles when you step out in faith. Second encouragement and final encouragement. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. You know, I don't know your struggles. I don't know the challenges you're going through. I know some of you, but not all of you. And even some of you I do know, I don't know the full extent. But there may be many addictions you're battling. There may be struggles financially. There may be just worry over your job. There may be loneliness that consumes you. I don't know your full extent of the situation that you are experiencing. But what I do know is that for God, all things are possible. I do know that if God can make the sun stand still, then nothing that you are facing is impossible. You know, Joshua in verse 12, he asks God to intervene in time and space. He asked God the most crazy prayer. A prayer, God, would you make the day longer? Would you make the day carry on in daylight? You say, well, why did he do that? He did that because he wanted to defeat the enemy. He knew that if darkness came, the enemy would disappear and the victory would not be complete. So he wanted to complete the victory. So he prays, Jesus, would you make the sun stand still? Would you get God your sky remote out and would you press pause over the sun? You know, that's basically before sky remotes were ever invented, that's basically what God did. He pressed pause on the universe and the whole thing paused for Joshua to defeat the enemies for a whole day, it says. He prays in faith, this crazy prayer, and God answers it. Joshua has the faith to pray the most bonkers prayer you think imaginable. Now here's the thing. Here's where it really hits us. If God is powerful enough to perform any miracle, if he's powerful enough to stop the sun in the sky, then nothing is impossible for him. So let me then ask you, will you ask God for the seemingly impossible in your life? Do you dare to believe? Have you prayed any sun stand still prayers recently? You know, if you look at the sun in the sky, I know that's not always very easy in England, but if you look at the sun in the sky and you look and say, well, God, nothing is impossible for you. You can pause that sun where it is. So then if you can do that, I'm going to pray for the immovable objects in my life. I'm going to pray for the difficult things going on in my life. Jesus says, you know, so many of us, we don't have because we don't ask. We don't have because we don't bang on the door of heaven. We don't have because we don't articulate and pray those big, crazy prayers. Joshua prayed the prayer. God heard it and God answered it. Let me finish with this. It says in verse 14, that there was never a day like this. Now that's true in Joshua's day. That's true in the whole of the Old Testament. But there was another day. 2,000 years ago when the sun stood still. There was a day when Jesus hung on the cross and died for you and me. You know, that was a day when the sun stood still. That was a day when it says that darkness covered the earth in the middle of the day. The day that the Savior died for you, the sun stood still. You see, this sun stood still miracle in Joshua 10 is a wonderful miracle. It's an incredible miracle. But the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. It's the miracle that took place 2,000 years ago. It's the miracle that Jesus came to earth to die for you and me. To live a perfect life and die on the cross in my place. So that all who believe in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. Think of it like this. Just think of it like this. If you're a Christian here today, there is a moment that took place in your life which is greater than the miracle in Joshua 10. There's a moment that took place, the day that you believed, the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that is greater than this miracle in Joshua 10. You see, salvation is the greatest miracle of all. Salvation is the most wonderful, glorious miracle that shows that nothing is impossible. Because none of us are too far from God. And if you're not a believer today, let me say you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the greatest miracle ever. You know, I love Benil's testimony. You know, baptisms, they are an absolute kind of loudspeaker that declares to the world that Jesus is alive, that the greatest miracle has taken place, that a sinner has gone from darkness into life. Each of these baptisms, we had Lorena get baptized in January, we had Benil get baptized today. Each of these baptisms are like a sun stand still moment. That's what they are. They're like this sun stand still moment that we celebrate what Jesus has done, the greatest miracle of all. I know we're excited about them being many more baptisms the rest of this year, Easter Sunday and many other Sundays following.